The scripture that I started off with was James 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing himself and observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, that's the key, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we were talking about how the church has many, many problems today, and people are afraid. There's a lot of fear in the church. People don't want to get outside of the church and talk to people about Jesus Christ because they're afraid. And a lot of it is because they're not being doers of the word, but they're being hearers only. And that's just a real short version. You'll have to go back and look at what we said on Sunday. But I gave a lot of scriptures, probably too many, but that's the way I like to teach, is I like to give a lot of scriptures and let the scriptures do the teaching. But what I want to talk about tonight, I told you on Sunday that I wanted to do some role-playing, so we'll get you guys out of your seats. And also, I wanted to try to teach you maybe some new ways of looking at sharing the gospel, okay? And maybe you've seen some of this before, maybe not, I don't know. But let me read to you, first, before I start to do that, let me read some things to you. I have something here I call the steps to salvation. And usually people, especially in the Western countries, will give you like between three and six steps to salvation. And that's what you're supposed to use to lead people to Jesus Christ. But most of that is not biblical. If any of it is biblical, most of it's not. So I'll go through here my list, and we'll see how this goes. The first scripture is Romans 3:23, and it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And everybody can say amen to that, right? That's the first thing that people need to know. They need to know that they're sinners. Romans 6:23a, "For the wages of sin is death." If we are a human being, and if we recognize that we're a sinner, then we also need to recognize that the wages of sin is death. And there's no other way out. It's either you're born again or you're dead. That's it. There's no other choice. There's no purgatory. When I say dead, I mean dead in your sins for all eternity. You're either born again and you live forever, or you're dead in sin and you have no life in God and you're going to spend an eternity in hell. There's no in between. Amen? Amen. I hope it's amen. 3, Romans 6:23b. "But the gift of God," good news, "is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And everybody needs to know that. If they agree that they're a sinner, if they agree that the wages of sin is death, then they need to know that there's a way out. Amen? And the way out is Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we have to tell them about that. Jesus has died literally for every person that's ever been born and ever will be born. It's already done. He's already died for them. Whether they accept him or not, he still died for them. But the problem is that many of them don't know it, and many of them don't accept that fact. They don't even mentally accept the fact. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We can all quote that one, I think. It's probably the most quoted verse in the Bible, I think. The most quoted verse surely is not, "For the wages of sin is death." We all like to quote John 3:16. And for good reason. The fifth one I have down here, Romans 5:8. "For God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Man, that's good news. We didn't have to make ourselves better. Amen? He died for us the way we are. We didn't have to clean ourselves up, make ourselves holy before he died for us. He died for us just as we are, and he accepts us just as we are. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus hung on the cross, all of our sins were laid on him. So he became literally sin for us. And he paid the price for our sinfulness, that we might be made righteous in him. And that's the key. You can quote that whole verse and leave out the last two words, in him, and you've missed it all. Because if you're not in him, then none of it applies to you. Amen? We have to be in Christ. Number seven, Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Ooh. So God added something else in there. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So God is saying you need to agree with him that you're a sinner, that all people have sinned. You need to know that the wages of your sin is death. You need to know that God's gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we need to share that with everybody. All these things we need to share with everybody. We need to know and share that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the gift. And we need to know that he demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were still sinners, we can't make ourselves perfect, he died for us. Amen? And we need to be able to share with others. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that all of our sins were placed upon him. But then he adds here, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And this is where we start to part ways a little bit in the evangelical church. Some of us believe that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. And I think what most Calvary chapels teach is you can be saved even if you're not baptized. But the Bible says right here that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. I didn't write that. You know, that's the Holy Spirit who said that. So baptism has a big part to play in our salvation. And what I teach in my churches is I teach, if you have an opportunity to be baptized and you refuse it, then you've just refused the first command that God has placed upon you as a new believer. And if you refuse it, you're not born again. That's what I tell them. Because it's a commandment of God that affirms their salvation. If they believe, then they need to be baptized to say, yes, I believe. You can't separate the two. You can't take this scripture and throw it out and then read all the rest of them and say, well, these are good, but this one I don't like. God demands that we be baptized. The timing you can discuss, but the baptism, if people refuse to be baptized, then most likely they're not serious about following God because Jesus has commanded us to do it. Number 8, John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So God says we must be born again. We must be born again unto him. We can't just be born of the flesh and make a mental affirmation. We need to be born again of his spirit. We need to be born of God. Acts 2:38-39, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Again, baptism. Peter actually adds to it, for the remission of sins. We don't hear that very much, do we, in church? And there it is right there, for the remission of sins. Why? Because when you believe on Jesus Christ, you receive him as your Savior, the very next thing that you're asked to do is to undergo water baptism by immersion so that you're making a statement to the whole world, I'm now following Christ. My old life is dead, buried in baptism with Christ, and when I rise out of the water, I've been resurrected with Christ to live with him forever. That's what you're saying. And the very act of baptism is the sinner's prayer. You can't find the sinner's prayer. I said that in Sunday's message. You will not find it in the Bible. There's no place in the Bible where anybody ever said, okay, if you want to be saved, say these words and you'll be saved. It's not there. You will not find it. If you do, call me, because I want to know where it is. You know why I want to know? Because I've prayed with so many people. I don't know how many people I've prayed that sinner's prayer with. And over the last few years, the Lord has been convicting me. Chris, I never told you to pray a sinner's prayer with people. What I told you to do is share the gospel with them and then baptize them in water. And if they're not willing to be baptized, then move on to the next person because they're not interested. That's what the Lord's been telling me. And that's what I'm sharing with you. And you can receive it and agree, or you can not receive it and disagree. That's up to you guys. But that's what the Lord's been telling me, and I want to share it with you. And I think that if we begin to do what the Bible says, if we become a doer of the word, right? A doer of the word, which is what I'm reading here, the word. We become a doer of the word, and we do what the word says in church and outside of church, then the Holy Spirit will move upon us and great things will begin to happen. But right now, many churches are not doing the word. They're doing something else. They're doing whatever it is they think they should be doing, but it's not in the word. And I'm not saying that about this church. I know Pastor Mark, and he's a doer of the word. But there are many, many churches that are not doing the word. Those churches that are saying you can have your best life now, and they're always talking about love, 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 grace, 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 grace. You mention hell, it's like, whew. You mention the lake of fire, Is that in the Bible, the lake of fire? I never heard that before. You mention the fact that if you're not baptized in water, as the scriptures command, you're being disobedient to God. They'll say, how could you say that? You're going to chase people away. You know? And they want everything, they want their ears to be tickled, as it says. In the last days, this would come to pass, that people would want their ears to be tickled, and they really wouldn't want to keep God's word. So Peter tells us to repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Romans 6, 3 and 4, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, which is what I was sharing, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. That's good news. That's really good news. I mean, we should be jumping for joy when we hear that. We should be running to the baptism pool when somebody gets saved. They should be, where's water? Where's the water? Like the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember when Philip shared the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's riding in his chariot, and he never prayed the sinner's prayer with Philip. Philip just shared the book of Isaiah with him and said, this was talking about the Messiah, and anybody who believes in the Messiah should be baptized into the Messiah and for the forgiveness of sins, and then you would receive the Holy Spirit. That's the next point that I'm going to make. All those who were baptized into Jesus Christ would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't actually say there that Philip told him to be baptized. It doesn't actually say those words. But you, in reading it, you can see that the Ethiopian eunuch says, hey, okay, where's the water? Look, there it is. Can I be baptized? So you know they were talking about baptism because the way he responded, right? And that's the way all of the first Christians responded every single time. Do a study, I challenge you. Do a study in the Bible. Every time the gospel was shared with anybody in the New Testament, every single time, the first thing that they said was, what do we have to do? And the next answer from the apostles or from any of the disciples was, be baptized into Jesus Christ. There was no sinner's prayer. There was nothing like that at all. It was, you believe, be baptized, and then everybody will know that you're a Christian. And if you're baptized in water, if you're obedient, you will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Good news. Acts 2, 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you, this is the same scripture now, but now I'm referring to the Holy Spirit, but it's the same scripture that Peter said. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So this was right. This was on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, right? And 3,000 people were saved. And people were saying, what should I do? He said, repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, today in churches, we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, people start freaking out. They don't know what to do. Oh, that's those people who speak in tongues. You know, that's those people who swing on chandeliers, right? I grew up in a chandelier swinging place. And then I went the whole other way where I was afraid to do anything. So hopefully now I've come back to the middle a little bit. But today you talk about the Holy Spirit and it's like the Twilight Zone. Ooh, you know, people don't really understand what it's all about. And it was simple. Peter said it. The steps are repent. What did he say? Repent. Be baptized in water, and you shall, and you know, repent, be baptized in water. Of course, believing is in there. Repent, believe, be baptized in water, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is salvation. Now you're all going to say, Chris, you're a heretic, because baptism in the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with salvation. I don't agree. I don't think you can live the Christian life without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not possible. And also in the Bible, we're commanded to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not a suggestion. And everybody who was baptized and believed in Jesus Christ at that time received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or they weren't considered Christians. It was part of being a Christian. Can I get an amen? A maybe? Mark 1:8, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Who said that? Huh? John the Baptist. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the baptism of John was not for salvation? You guys know that? John the Baptist didn't baptize people for salvation. He didn't baptize them at... He baptized them for the coming of the Messiah. He said, repent and make yourself ready for the Messiah who's coming. That's what he did. The same people that he baptized had to get baptized again when they met Jesus. And that's throughout the Bible. You can read it. They actually ask a group in Antioch, "What into who were you baptized?" Apollos was talking to them. An evangelist called Apollos was talking to them, and the apostles came and saw that they were believers, that they believed in the Messiah, and they said, well, who were you baptized into? And they said, we were baptized in the baptism of John. And the apostles said, well, that was supposed to be a baptism that led you to the Messiah. Now you need to be baptized into Christ. And they baptized them again. And then they were immediately filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues right then. Acts 2:4. Acts 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 8:14-17. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Amen? So you're probably wondering, well, why is he telling us all this? Is he going to make us go out and get rebaptized? No. You wouldn't do it anyway if I told you that. But no, that's not it at all. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to show you a different way of looking at what has happened to you. And I believe it's happened to a lot of people in the church. Many, millions of people have been led down this path thinking that everything is normal when it's not normal. It's not normal. The life that you're living as a Christian, if you're not doing the word, there's a reason why. And the reason is that you haven't led the normal Christian life up to this point. Something is abnormal about it. Okay? It's not normal. And it's not normal because they have told you, somebody has told you, or if you learned through the internet or through TV or through whatever, that you can say a prayer. Okay? You can say a prayer. Jesus, I believe in you. I repent of my sins. Forgive me. And I receive you now into my heart. Come into my heart and take control. Amen. And that's the end of your Christian walk. That's the beginning of your walk, and that's the end of your walk. When you walk out, everybody claps. Maybe you get baptized in water 6 weeks later, or 2 months later, or a year later, or whatever, but baptism doesn't even matter. It's like something, it's an afterthought. And then you go home, and you watch the football game, or you do whatever you do, and you go to work on Monday. You come home, you go to work on Tuesday, you come home, you go to church on Wednesday, and you listen to the message, and then you go home, you come back on Sunday, you listen to the message, and you go home, and the life is just not exciting. There's really nothing going on spiritually. You're not leading any people to Christ. You're not, maybe you're teaching a class in church, but the people in the class are just not even interested. They're not even listening to what's going on. You know what I'm saying? Anybody been there? Anybody tired of that? I mean, we're a small group tonight, so you guys can yell at me if you want. I don't really mind. Please tell me I'm crazy, but seriously, don't you get tired of that? Huh? Don't you want more? Don't you want to see God move in power? Yeah? Wouldn't you like that? See a move in power, like when you pray, something actually happens instead of nothing happens? John, I mean, amen, right? It's true. I mean, that's what we want, right? Well, it can happen. Well, I'm here to tell you it can happen. I've been seeing it happen in my life, in my family's life, different people that we know in their lives. And it's because the way that we look at what happened in our lives has changed. What we've done in the past, we've recognized it's not completely right. There's something wrong with it. There's something wrong with it. We really didn't believe what the Bible said. Okay? For instance, let me just give you a for instance. I taught this, I mentioned this on Sunday. I wasn't going to say this, so now I have to look for it. Okay, Matthew 10:7-8. This is an example. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, "And as you go, preach." Well, first of all, how many of us actually go anywhere for God? I mean, that's number one. You have to deliberately go. You have to wake up in the morning and say, okay, I'm going here for God and I'm going to do this for God. You can't just wobble around like a jellyfish. You know, jellyfish, they don't do anything. A wave comes, they go over here. Wave comes, they go over here. Wave comes, they go over here, you know. We can't be Christian jellyfish. We got to actually have purpose in our life. What is God telling us to do? Where does he want us to go? You know, we have to go. Go where? We go where he tells us to go. Preach. Anybody preach in here? When's the last time you preached? You know, maybe you've been preaching to the same three family members for 10 years. They don't care anymore. You're wasting your time. If they haven't come to Christ now, they're probably not going to. Or maybe if you get off their back and go preach to somebody else, then they might come. One of the two, you know? Don't waste your time on people who don't want to listen to what you have to say. It's a waste of time. Go on to the next person. Find somebody else that'll listen. Go and preach. Tell them about Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, he said that before he was crucified. So now it's even doubly intensified because we look back at the cross. The kingdom of God is already here. It's here. It already came. He died on the cross. And he rose again. At that point, he hadn't died yet. So it's even more emphatic. He says, now I'm quoting Jesus. He says, heal the sick. Lewis, go preach and heal the sick. He doesn't say pray for the sick. He doesn't say make a suggestion that you go to the doctor. He doesn't say change your eating habits. You know, he doesn't. All those things are good, but he says heal the sick. Now, if he says heal the sick, that means that we have the ability to heal the sick. Amen? Or he's a liar, right? So we have to believe, right? Either he's telling us to do it because we can do it, or he's a crazy man. And he's not crazy. He's our God and our Savior. He says, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Oh my goodness. Cast out demons. A lot of the problems we see today are demonic. People are taking all kinds of drugs to suppress demons. I'm telling you, I've seen it happen. I've seen the demons come out of people. They come out. When you cast them out, they come out. They have to obey. And Jesus told us to do that. Luke 9:2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So that's an example of something that we really haven't done as Christians. We don't take God at his word. And we don't understand what it is that he really wants us to do. And it has nothing to do with you having a special anointing or a special gifting, because we all have that gift. All can prophesy, the Bible says, but not all are prophets. You understand what that means? You can prophesy in the church. You can speak forth God's word, and you can prophesy. And God can use you to say something about the future. He can use you to bring forth something that is unknown until that point. He can use you to do it because the Holy Spirit lives in you. But that doesn't mean that you're holding the office of a prophet. It just means that God has given you the ability to prophesy. It's the same with healing the sick. Not everybody has the gift of miracles, but everybody can heal the sick. It's just something that comes with being a Christian. And I know your experience doesn't tell you that, but their experience didn't tell them that either. When Jesus said that to them in the Bible, their experience wasn't that they could go around and heal the sick, right? Would you say amen to that? So Jesus is telling them to do it, and it didn't end with the apostles. That's another thing that we've been taught. It's a lie. It's a lie. The people are telling you that because they don't see it happening in their own life. And they don't see it happening in their own life because they're not living the life. That's why it's not happening. Ask them when's the last time they actually went out to pray for the sick, if they tell you that. Have you ever tried to pray for the sick? Or I said pray for the sick. Not pray for the sick, but have you actually tried to heal the sick? Not just pray for them and say, oh, if it's God's will, be healed. Well, that's not a prayer of faith. That's a prayer of doubt. You know? It's not up to us to do the healing. It's up to us to do the healing. You know? It's not up to us to decide what gets done. That's God's business. We're to be obedient and do what he says, and then God will follow through. Amen? So let me show you something here. I've got something here I want to show you. And what we want to do, if you all are willing to come with us, we want to go Friday out on the street, Friday night after work, you know, after work is done. And then Saturday during the day, we want to go somewhere and actually pray for people. And go out with the purpose of praying to heal the sick. We're going to go out to heal the sick. We're going to go out to cast out demons. We're going to go out to share the gospel with people. That's what we're going to do. And if we see somebody that's sick, if we'll go up to them and we'll say, hello, how are you? I'm here today praying for people in the mall. I did this in Charlotte a couple weeks ago. We'll go up to the people and say, hi, how are you? I'm out here praying for people today in the mall. Would you allow me to pray for you? Is there anything that you have need of prayer for? Do you have any sickness or any disease or any pain in your body? Or is there just anything at all that you need prayer for? And some of them will say, no, I'm good, thank you. And then, but the majority of them said to us when we went out, they said, wow, you're actually out here praying for people in the mall? They were surprised, you know? And if they didn't need any prayer, they would start a conversation with us. Why are you out here doing this? They said, well, why are you doing this? So then we get to share the gospel with them. You know, you start a conversation and you break the ice and you share the gospel with them. But many of them that we prayed for got healed. I shared on Sunday, I think, about the lady whose leg grew out. That happened. Another guy who had tendon problems in his knee, he was in a brace. The pain completely went away, and he took the brace off. And these were people we had never seen before. We came from a church and went to Walmart, and we went to a mall. So there was no way it could have been faked. We were just walking in the mall, you know. People with back pain, you know, extreme back pain, you know, we prayed for them, and they were like, "This." One guy said, this is a scam. This is mind control. What, you know, how did you do that? You know, kind of thing. And we're like, it's not mind control. It's Jesus. What do you mean it's Jesus? You know? And we got to share the gospel with the guy. Things like that. You know, people with broken bones, a broken finger. One guy's finger got healed. His finger was out of joint, broken, and it popped right back into place. Just a lot of different things happened. So we want to go out and do that with you guys on Friday and Saturday, but you're going to have to help me because I don't know where to go. So we'll have to talk about it after. For those who want to do it, we can stay here after and we can talk about it. But let me show you a way to share the gospel. And this will be good for you to do, especially at your house or if you're at a coffee shop or something like that. If you're in the mall and you start to talk to somebody and they don't know what the gospel means, you can take them over to Burger King or something like that and you can share the gospel with them really easy, and it's a good way to do it, okay? This is God, okay? The red, big picture, he's bigger than everybody, okay? This is man, okay? And in the beginning, God made man, right? God made man, and man was able to fellowship with God. You notice that the cup is right side up. God is able to fellowship with man. Man's able to fellowship with God. So this is Adam. Can you all see it? Can't see it? Should I put it up here, maybe? Would it be better? Let me do it up here. Can all see that? This will also teach you something about why baptism is so important, which I'm hoping you'll get on this during this lesson. So this is Adam, and Adam's walking around in the garden with God. Eve too. This represents Eve also, Adam and Eve. And they're fellowshipping, and they're having a good time. They're walking around in there, and all of a sudden, God says to them, don't eat of this tree. And Satan shows up, and he says, did God really say? So they eat of the tree, right? They can no longer have fellowship with God. So God is now moved away from them. And they're in the garden, and they're by themselves in the garden, you know. And from that point on, sin came into the world, and they started killing each other. Their kids killed their own kid, their own kind, and then their kids killed, and then their kids killed, and down to the present day, all the way through the time of Noah, where God had to wipe out the whole human race and start over again, and people continued to just sin and sin and sin and sin, right, through all that time. And then God says, I'm going to send my son, who he already knew this was going to happen. He said that Jesus was crucified before the foundations of the earth. So he says, I'm going to send my son, Jesus, to the earth. And he sends Jesus in human form. And Jesus is sinless. Amen? He has a human body. Now, Jesus lives 29 years. And on his 30th year, he's going into ministry. Now, what does he do? He goes down to the Jordan River. Hi, John. How's it going? And John says, oh, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says what? No, it's fitting that this be done to fulfill all righteousness. So he baptizes Jesus, and then what happens after that? The heavens are opened. The Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And he fills him with the Holy Spirit. Amen? So Jesus before that time was not operating in his own divinity. He was a human being. He set aside his divinity. God poured the Spirit into him after he was baptized in water. Okay? Symbolic or not? It's very important. So now Jesus, he comes and he calls the disciples. They're all over here. Notice they're all upside down. He calls them. And he hangs out with them, he fellowships with them, he walks around for 3 years with them. He tells them all about himself and what they need to do, right? And he's fellowshipping with them, and they're all joyous and everything, but they're still dead in their sins. They're still dead in their sins. And Jesus finally... Peter makes the revelatory claim. He says, "You are the son. You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God." And he becomes born again. Jesus says, "Man has not revealed that to you, but God Himself has revealed that to you." So now they're starting to believe, right? And then Jesus comes to the point where he has to be crucified. Now, we believe at that point that they were all born again. They were believers in Jesus Christ. Right? Amen? So, they had been baptized in water at that point because they were baptizing people. And they were born again. But Jesus goes and He says to them, he says, I have to be crucified. He tells them, I have to be crucified. So he goes and he's crucified. And he rises from the dead. And he says to them, okay, he comes back to life. He's risen from the dead. He comes back to life. He says, go and teach everybody everything that I have commanded you. And he tells them that in order for the people to be saved, they have to believe in him and they have to... follow him, they have to repent of their sins, and they have to be baptized in water. So at that point, he goes back to be with God, and they all come to the upper room, right? And they're waiting in Jerusalem. So they've been baptized in water, they've repented of their sins, and they're waiting for the promise of the Father. So the day of Pentecost comes, and what happens? God pours the Holy Spirit into them. I have to leave one empty because I need an empty one. So now, did you notice that they didn't get a little bit of the Holy Spirit? Did you notice that they got the same Holy Spirit from God that Jesus got? It's not a baby Holy Spirit, not a little tiny Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, dwelling in them. So what's the difference between Jesus walking in the human flesh on earth and these guys? What's the difference? Anybody want to take a shot? Jesus was not operating in his own divinity. He was operating in the power of the Holy Spirit as a human being. The only difference is he was sinless. It's the only difference. There is no difference. Let that sink in for a second. All the power that Jesus had, you have. That's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? Is it? All the power that Jesus had, the same Holy Spirit, he's not divided up. He's not a lesser Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, that dwelt in Jesus Christ, dwells in you. Paul said that. It's the same Spirit dwells in us that dwells in Jesus. So now these guys, Jesus tells them to go out and teach everything that he commanded to the people, to whoever it is that they could talk to me and to you, all the way down to our day, right? We've been told all this all the way down to our day. And what did they do? They would go and they would preach to the person would be dead in their sins, upside down, right? Dead in their sins. They would say, repent and be baptized. So the person would come and repent, and then he would go under the water. And when he came back up, boom. New person, new creation, new life. You see it? He was dead in his sins. He believed. When he believed, he was baptized. He went under the water, was buried with Jesus Christ, came up. He's able to contain the Holy Spirit now. You see that? Before that, he was dead. He couldn't do it. Now he can contain the Holy Spirit. The apostles came, they prayed for the people, but it wasn't only the apostles because they only lived one generation. Ever since then, the disciples have been praying for people and they've been receiving the Holy Spirit. When they lay hands on them, the Holy Spirit comes. Like for me and you, it's exactly the same. We all have the same Holy Spirit, and we're all commanded to go out and do the works that Jesus did. That Jesus did. Jesus himself said, greater works will you do than me. He said that, not me. Huh? Bob, he said that, didn't he? He did. He said, we would do greater works. Okay, so the question is, now that you see this, it's a good example, isn't it? I was a little clumsy with it. I haven't done it too many times, but it's a good way to teach somebody who knows nothing about Jesus Christ and salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a really good way to do it because the filling of the cups and the empty cups is a really good illustration of having the power of the Holy Spirit inside of a person. So if we have this power, if we have this wonderful salvation that Jesus has given us, I mean, it's something that it's so beyond us sometimes. We just can't grasp it. So what do? We allow the devil to tell us it's not important. We don't have to do God's word. And the fact is, if you don't do God's word, if you're not willing to do what he says, if you don't walk in what he tells you to do, you're never going to see it. You're never going to change. You're always going to be walking in the flesh. You're not going to have victory. You're going to live a sub glorious life. How can I say that? You're going to live a life that's not supposed to be what you're living. You're supposed to be living a life that is like a life that Jesus Christ lives. We're supposed to be little Christians. We're supposed to be people that look like Jesus Christ. When people see us, they should say, that person has been with Jesus Christ. And there's no other way to do it than to actually walk the life, to live the life. So how can we begin to do that? You're saying, okay, Chris, fine. You got me. You know, I haven't been living the life. So what do I do? Right? What's the first step? First step is to recognize where you're at. That's the first step. Recognize where you're at. If you have been living the life, if you've been following Christ and living the life and going out and doing the things Jesus wants you to do, that's great. Then you're already a step ahead of most of us. But if you're not, if you're living a life that's really not what God wants you to live, let's say your whole life is wrapped up in your job. That's all you do. You have a wife, you have kids, and you're wrapped up in your job. So every day you do the same thing. Okay? And you don't have time to actually pray and do the things that God wants you to do. Not only do you not do it, you don't even ask God to do it. So the first step that you should take is you should try to make time to pray and ask God, what is it you want me to do? You want me to keep doing this for the next 20 years? This, you don't hear this stuff in church, I'm telling you. Because if you listen and you do what's right, people are afraid that they're going to lose the tithe, the money. Because if somebody says, well, I'm not going to work as much as I used to because I need to spend some time going out and doing what God wants me to do. First thing that comes into people's minds is, I'm not going to have enough money. Well, that's probably true. But what you need to make a choice. Is it the money or is it what God wants? Big choice. But it's a true choice. It's something that has to be done. Because you can live, let me put it this way. Is there anybody in here that has lived their whole life and they're kind of at the end toward retirement right now that wishes they would have done something different? Anybody? You can raise your hand. Yeah? Okay. Yeah. See? So I'm talking to the right folks. It's not too late to start doing it now. If you have to give up something, give it up so that you have time to do what God is asking you to do. So that would be the first step, is to ask God what it is he wants you to do. And normally it's you have to give up something in order to do what God wants. That's just the way it is. Okay? If you're searching for the American dream, that's good. But it's not going to get you to heaven. And it's certainly not going to please God. It's not. It's not going to give you satisfaction when you get older and you have a little money in the bank and you've got a nice place to live and suddenly you look at yourself and say, okay, here I am. I've been struggling for this all of my life. I'm 61, so I can kind of say this. I've struggled all my life and here I am now. Was it really worth it? And most people I know, unless they're really rich and they really don't care about God at all, they got 3 yachts and 5 airplanes and, you know, whatever. I've met some of those, and they're like, Chris, you can go to you know where because I got everything I want, you know. But then they die a few years later, and they're in the lake of fire. But most people, sane people, people with a brain, they're like, yeah, I'm here, but this is not really where I wanted to be. So if some of you are younger and you've still got time to make some changes, now would be a good time to start. So we're going to offer you an opportunity to actually go out and witness some change if you want to do it. On Friday night, I don't know, I guess we'll meet here, right? We'll meet here at a good time, maybe, what, 7 o'clock or 6:30? What do you guys think? We'll meet here. What would be a good time? Anybody? Nobody's coming, so it doesn't matter. Six, okay. I'll be here at 6, and we're going to pick a place. We're going to go out, and we're going to do God's word. We're going to pray for people to be healed. We're going to cast out demons if we think it's necessary. And I'll tell you, I'm going to show you a little bit. We're going to role play, and I'll show you. And we're going to lead people to Jesus Christ. And then that way, hopefully, if you see something happen, if you're there, if you come and you see something happen, it'll kickstart you like a motorcycle. Anybody have a motorcycle here? If you don't have a battery in it or your battery's dead, you got to kickstart it to get it going. You got to get it moving. So if we take you out and we show you these things and God is there and you experience something miraculous, or even if no one gets healed, just the fact that you're going out there and you're praying for people and the people are responding to you saying, wow, you want to pray for me? I mean, it's a big deal for a lot of people. They really think it's something special. And it changes their life, just that one little thing. And it opens them up and you can talk to them. Those kind of things. If you're there, it'll change your attitude and maybe it'll make you want to do a little bit more of what God is calling you to do. So, role playing. So I use my son, Mr. Trillo. Trillo, right? Mister. No, you have a problem with your knee. Okay? I prayed for him Sunday, and at first he said it felt better, and then he said, nah, it's the same. But I'm going to show you how I pray for people when we're out in the street. So come here, I'm going to pray for you again. It's one knee, right? Not both.
One knee, one hip.
Yeah, one knee and your hip now. Okay, so I prayed for you and it got worse. Okay, now I read the scripture to you, right? I read the scripture to you. It says go out and heal the sick, all right? I don't feel like I have any kind of special gift. I'm just like you. I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher, I'm an evangelist in terms of what I do. I'm a missionary. But I don't feel as though I have the gift of miracles. God has never told me that. I'm just a regular person when it comes to that. But I can do what Jesus said. I can put my hands on him and I can pray. And we do, and this is literally what we do when we pray. And we've seen people get healed and we've also seen people not get healed. But if you never try, if you never do it, for sure nothing's going to happen, right? For sure. So, huh? You feel better? We prayed for you? Okay, there's a testimony right there. So, I'm going to ask him to sit down. Let me bring a chair over here so you can sit in the chair. Because I want to check something on you. I'm not a doctor, and I don't ever want to be a doctor. Put your back all the way against the seat. Is your butt's against the seat?
Yep.
Okay. I'm gonna pick up your feet. Give me your feet. Can you lift your toes toward you? Okay. All right. What I'm looking at is a lot of times people, when we go out there, we find that people have one leg short, longer than the other, and it causes back pain. It causes hip problems. And it can also cause leg problems, too. But his are normal. And but if his wasn't normal, I was going to pray that God would lengthen the leg or shorten the leg, one or the other, right? So I'm going to pray for him. It's this knee. This knee. I already forgot which one it was. So what we do is we just go, and I know that he's a Christian. I know that he's born again. But if I didn't know him, I would say, do you know who Jesus Christ is? And if they said no, I would say, okay, I'm going to pray for you in the name of Jesus Christ so that they're not freaked out about it. And But with him, I don't have to do that because he already knows, but I'll just say it anyway. I'm going to pray for you in the name of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. I put my hands on where the pain is. And if the pain's somewhere where you can't put your hand, don't put your hand there. But if you can put your hand there, then it's okay. Like, I had a tailbone injury, and somebody prayed for me, and they didn't want to put their hand on my tailbone. So you put your hand on him, and you say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm praying for this man according to your word, and I pray right now, I command this knee to be made well, to be made whole. Knee be healed in Jesus' name. Amen. Simple as that. There's no long prayer. There's no big to do. It's a very simple, easy prayer. Doesn't have to be exactly what I said, but basically what I said. And then you ask the person, how's it feel? Try to move it. No, try to move it. Same?
Yep.
It's the same. Where?
Right here.
Be healed in Jesus' name. According to the word of God, be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Knee, come back together. Be whole in Jesus' name. Any difference? We already did this Sunday, so. Any difference? Said it feels better. Let's pray again. Okay, knee, we're speaking to you right now in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. This body is a part of the body of Christ, and I command it to be healed right now in Jesus' name. Knee, come together and be healed. Be strengthened. Every tendon, every bone, every muscle, be strengthened in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't hypnotize him. Praise God. It's better. Your back, your hip too, right? You pray for your hip. Father, in Jesus' name, I lay my hands on my brother's hip here. I command it to be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed right now. Right now, come out. All pain, all sickness, all disease, all pain, come out right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Still hurts?
Yeah.
Do it again. Be healed right now in Jesus' name, according to the word of God. I command this hip to be healed in Jesus' name. Now, I'm just doing what the scripture says to do. Okay? I don't have any guilt. I'm not worried about whether he's getting healed or not. If he's not healed, I've done what I'm supposed to do. You see what I'm saying? Huh? It's not on you. It's not on you at all. It's not on him at all. And I'll tell you why. Everybody that Jesus healed and everybody that the apostles healed in the Bible, most of them were not believers. Most of them. They had no faith at all. They didn't know anything about God. And they would lay hands on them and they would be healed. So you can't say it's the person's faith. If anything, it's my faith. If anything, it's my problem. Okay? But I'm doing what God asked me to do. And some people will say, well, you're trying to force something to happen that's not going to happen. Well, we've already done it, and we've seen people get healed. So we know that God does it. He does it. And I would continue. If I had all night, I would continue to pray for him to be healed. And I would encourage him to even lay hands on himself and believe that God's going to heal him. Okay? Amen? Okay.
When I got here, though, I don't know if you noticed, you walked in ahead of me.
Yeah, you were walking a little.
When I walked
Yeah. Praise God. Let me pray again. Let me pray again. Father, right now, pain, I command you to come out right now in Jesus' name. Release this man. Come out in Jesus' name. All bones, all tendons, all ligaments, align yourself properly in Jesus' name. Amen. And I have to tell you also that there's a lot of fear. I have fear when I'm doing it. You want to pray for him too? Okay. The fear is something that comes with the territory because Satan does not want you to do it. And he's constantly saying, you're going to look like a fool. Nothing's going to happen. The people are going to think you're a fake. You know what I'm saying? And many of them are. They're thinking that. But that's where you have to be willing to take the persecution and take the hard looks and the hard talk and just go continue and do what God says to do. And I think personally that this is my opinion, that God allows us to go through some of that to show us that it's not going to be easy. If you're going to do what God wants, it's not going to be easy. People are going to come against you. In your own family, in your own church, they're going to come against you because nobody does this. They don't do it. They don't go out and win people to Christ. It's very seldom. I would be afraid to ask a show of hands of how many people you've led to Christ in the last year. I mean, people just don't do it. So just the fact that you're doing it, okay, cool. You all right?
Yeah.
A little better?
Good.
Just the fact that you're doing it makes you somebody that's abnormal to most of the people. But really, you're the normal one, according to the Bible. You're the normal one. If you're doing it, you're the normal one. And everybody else is abnormal. And that's the way we got to turn our head around and get it to. Okay, now casting out demons. Anybody here think they have a demon? Oppressed by a demon? Yeah, I'm going to, but I want to show them this. I want to show them this first. Not very many people will stand up and say, I think I have a demon. Demons come in lots of different colors and lots of different shapes and lots of different manifestations. Sometimes people can say that they're depressed. They're just depressed, and they're taking drugs for depression. They're depressed all the time. They're taking Prozac and all this other kind of stuff they're taking. And a lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times, that's a demonic oppression. If they're a Christian, if they're really born again, if they're really a child of God, I don't believe that a demon can live inside them, but I believe a demon can oppress them. And that demon will just hang around them and cause problems for them and bring depression on them, especially if they're living in sin. If you take a person, let's say a man, he's watching pornography on the internet. He has a problem with anger. Blows up at the drop of a hat, and suffers from depression. There's a really good chance that that person is affected by a demon, either living inside of him or oppressing him. It's a really good chance. So when people come and we go to pray for people and they say, I'm depressed, I have a heaviness on me, I don't know what it is, I can't get rid of it, it's there all the time, I'm just bummed out all the time, I get angry at the drop of the hat, whatever, we'll just lay hands on them, we'll say, okay, we feel you're being oppressed by some demonic forces or spiritual wickedness, we're going to lay hands on you and pray for that demon to come out. And we did this a week ago with somebody that we've known for a long time. He was in church for 30 years. Everybody thought he was a Christian, and he wasn't. And he was demon-possessed. And we prayed for him, and the demons came out, and the guy's totally changed. Now, this happened last week. So anybody want to volunteer to be my demon person? Lewis, you want to do it? Okay. My son's not possessed by a demon. But say he's the person with depression and anger problems or whatever. You talk to him. You just simply find out where they're at, what's going on. You grab their hands like this and say, okay. And you don't close your eyes. You look right at them because you need to know what's going on. You need to see what's going on, because if they start manifesting something, you don't want it to come out while your eyes are closed. So you're looking at them and you say, okay, I'm going to pray for you right now in the name of Jesus Christ that this demon be cast out. So you just say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come against all demonic forces and all spiritual wickedness in this body and around this body, oppressing this body or from within this body. I come against them in Jesus' name. I command them to go right now. Right now, come out. Come out right now in Jesus' name. You have no authority here. The blood of Jesus covers this man from head to toe. You have no authority here. Come out right now in Jesus' name. Sometimes you want to put your hand on their chest. Come out. Come out in Jesus' name right now. Come out in Jesus' name. Loose this person in the name of Jesus Christ. And by that time, if you're doing that, if there's a demon there, the last time we did it, this started happening.
Not that bad.
Well, okay, I'm exaggerating. It was about like this, okay? And I felt he was like pulling me that way, and I was pulling him this way, but he wasn't moving. It was like a spiritual force within him that it was happening. And finally, he was doing this for a long time, I don't know, 15 minutes, maybe even 20 minutes we prayed. And then I started praying in tongues. And I was praying in tongues. My wife was praying in tongues. And suddenly he just went, whew. He went limp like that. And I looked at him and he looked at me and this big smile came over his face. And I said, what happened? What's going on? He said, I feel like something left. I feel different. I feel free, you know? So then after that, I said, okay, we're going to pray right now that you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I put my hands on him, on his shoulders like this, and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray right now. We're laying our hands upon this man. We're praying right now that you'd baptize him in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and fill this man. Fill him. And we started to pray in tongues with him. And I don't know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes went by, and boom, he just started praying in tongues and praising God. And he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then after that, we took him out and baptized him in water at a local swimming pool. And he was very happy to go. When I told him, you want to go get baptized? He said, yeah, let's go. He was like, we want to go. You know, let's go. We took him, and it was a public pool. And the pool was closed, and there was a swim team practicing there. So I went up to him and said, can we use your pool for 3 minutes? And they were like, for what? We want to baptize this guy. And they go, can't you come back tomorrow when it's open? I said, no, we got to do it right now. He needs to get baptized right now. So the coach came out with part of the swim team, and he said, yeah, you can use it. So we took him down to the shallow end, baptized him in the shallow end, and all the people, the team and everybody were like, hey, congratulations. And he got baptized, and the guy's totally changed. He was in the church for 30 years. And people would look at him and say, he's weird. Something wrong with that guy. And nobody ever took the time to pray for him. No one. I knew him before I went to Africa, and I thought he was a little strange, but I just never made the opportunity. I don't want to say took the opportunity. I never made the opportunity to pray for him. And I came back, he was still in the same condition, only worse. So we prayed for him, and now he's free. And we've seen it a lot in Africa. People come into our church, we'll start praising the Lord and dancing like we were doing before, praising the Lord. And they'll start falling on the ground, throwing chairs, you know, wallowing around, foaming at the mouth, all kinds of stuff over there. And we'll have to pray for them that they can get delivered too. And we haven't done it as much as we should, but we're going to do it more when we go back. So that's what we do. And the most important thing out of all of that is sharing the gospel. Many people, if they have demons, if they receive Jesus Christ, the demons will go. Boom. They'll just leave. You don't have to pray for them to be delivered. But if they're not set free, at that point, that means there's some kind of oppression and you need to pray further that they be delivered. Again, I didn't make this up. I read it to you from the Bible. So we've been living our lives. I'm going to close now. And then maybe if you guys want to pray for each other, we can do that. But a lot of us have been living our lives as Christians, and our lives have not been fulfilled according to the Scriptures because either nobody's challenged us to go out and do the Word, like the Word says, or maybe we have been challenged and we're afraid. Fear is the biggest thing. Fear is the biggest thing that keeps us back in our seat. And I'll close with this. What are we supposed to do as Christians? Just take a second and think about it. You've been born again. God has filled you with the Holy Spirit. Hopefully you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And now you're to go out and do the works of God. That's what Jesus said. Go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, commanding them to do everything that I told you to do, and I'll be with you when you go. That's what he said. I'll be with you when you go. That's Matthew 28:18. So what is that? What is it that we're supposed to do? Share with somebody? Yeah. No, literally. I mean, what is it that we're supposed to do? Are we supposed to come to church every Sunday and listen to a message? Yes. But why do we listen to messages? So we have information to use to give to other people. If it's like a river or a lake that has no outlet. That you've heard this before, I'm sure. It all comes in, and it stagnates. And after a while, it's good for nothing. You can't drink it. You can't grow fish in it. You can't do anything. It just becomes rancid, and it's useless. So we're supposed to be coming here to get filled up to this building I'm talking about. We're supposed to be coming to the meeting place to be filled up so that we can take it and go out and do the work. So if we're not doing that, then we need to start doing that. And the other thing I wanted to say is, this is just a building right here. You guys are the church. You know that, right? You've been taught that. So wherever you are, that's where the church is. Wherever you are, that's where the Holy Spirit is. You don't have to be at a certain place for God to act. You don't have to be even with a group for God to act. You can be alone. It's better if you're 2x2 because it's safer that way. But if you're out there on the job, for instance, and you're doing your job, God is with you. He's there. And you can pray for that person. You can deliver that person. You can lead that person to the Lord. You can heal that person right there on the job. And if you get fired doing what God tells you to do, then he doesn't want you to work there. I mean, that's like a no-brainer to me, right? Oh, if I pray for this person, I'm going to get fired. God is bigger than your boss. Give me a break. If he doesn't want you to get fired, you're not going to get fired. It doesn't matter what the boss says, right? So don't buy that lie. The Muslims bring their prayer rugs to work, don't they? You ever seen that? I worked for the government for a little while. And the Muslims had their own place to pray inside the building with prayer rugs and everything. And they went every time they were supposed to go, they whatever was going on, meetings, whatever. They got up, went, oh, he's going to pray, so everybody has to stop. Christians, can't pray. I'll get fired. I'm going to lose my boat and my house and my vacation home and my retirement pay, so I'm not going to pray. But we'll scream bloody murder when a politician doesn't do what we say about prayer in schools. I mean, what's up with that, right? I'm preaching another message now. So we need to go out and do the word. Amen? Amen? Everybody okay? I know it's a little strange, but you know, not your average Wednesday night service.